This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph Wyatt. Welcome this morning. Dr. Wyatt will relate what our Lord has to say about the Jerusalem scribes and what he meant in his question about the Son of David. You will wish to hear this.
Thank you, Dennis. This confrontation with the Jewish leaders is found in all of the Synoptic Gospels, but I have had Sharon also read the wonderful incident in Mark, the widow and her coppers. This all underscores just how incredible is our Lord.
Jesus was teaching in the temple and would say, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I put thine enemies under thy feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. While he was teaching, he added, "Beware of the scribes, who like to go about in long robes and have salutations in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They shall receive the greater condemnation." Then he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the multitude putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the treasury, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her entire living."
Again, thank you, Sharon, so much. I have had Sharon read these insightful narratives from the early part of Jesus' last fateful week in Jerusalem. It has all begun with his dramatic entrance into the city, only for him then to challenge the authorities as he drives out the traitors that had set up their business in the court of the Gentiles. Now this gauntlet that he has thrown down is picked up by first representatives of the Sanhedrin, then Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, and finally a single scribe whose honest response to Jesus' answer brings a commendation. What these men bring is a blatant attempt to ensnare, embroil, or diminish Jesus, all of which will fail miserably, leaving Jesus to now ask his own question, a question that will be left unanswered and left hanging tantalizingly for the multitude to ponder. His authority to even be in the temple area teaching has been questioned by these authorities, yet he remains teaching, for he has effectively quieted all his opposition. And now this question of his. No one who was aware of his vocal and very visible royal entrance into the city, with shouts of Hosanna and with so many proclaiming that in this was the coming of the kingdom of David. They all had to see this question of Jesus as dealing in some way with how Jesus saw his own identity and his mission. And thus for us, pointing toward what was to occur this week. These little narratives are focused on just how different is the perspective of Jesus compared with the recognized temple authorities, what Mark will lump together here as just the scribes, all those whose interest and livelihood centered in the Jewish religion, the dedication to understanding the Torah. This question that Jesus poses is before all those gathered, not only to hear him teach, but those still waiting for some gaffe of his or something that can be used to short-circuit his growing popularity. His question is theological. Mark has clarified for us that the idea of the Davidic sonship of the Messiah or the Christ is a basic tenet of the scribes. It is a view that clearly Jesus accepts as his starting point. Why do the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? It is a fundamental point, and the Davidic lineage of the Messiah, or the Anointed One, was well founded in prophetic literature. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos all provide the substance for this belief. By the time of Jesus, the terminology, the Son of David, had long been considered among most Jewish teachers as a common expression for the anticipated messianic deliverer. Jesus' question is not to cast doubt on this belief, but to raise what is to be the critical understanding of what this truly means. What do the scribes mean when they say the Messiah is David's son? In what sense is he his son? Many differing ideas of the Messiah and their eschatological expectations were covered by this idea of the son of David. It depends on who used it. A new king raised up from the line of David, a new kingdom, a restoration of past glories, a people's well-deserved liberation from pagan oppression, and the validation and affirmation of the worship of the Lord God Almighty. All of this was believed part of it. So what Jesus is asking is not in the least confrontational or controversial. What Jesus now will add from the 110th Psalm is meant to provoke deep reflection upon the true nature of the Messiah as revealed in the witness of Scripture. Just what is the relationship of the Son of David to the transcendent, almost unearthly majesty of the Messiah? Here in this psalm, this association of kingship is also made with the priesthood as joined together in the same person. The argument of Jesus here is not designed for 21st century critics, but is to achieve his purpose with his opponents. People just do not call their sons my Lord. So in what way is the Messiah David's Lord rather than his son? Clearly the psalm sees the Messiah as his Lord, as one who receives a position, a calling far superior to David. The Davidic promise of a king is but the starting point for the proclamation of the Anointed One who is to be lifted to God's very right hand, with all his enemies subjugated and at his feet. It is a small jump then to the proclamation of Jesus as Savior, whose death, resurrection, and then exaltation would be seen as the fulfillment of this promise to David. This one psalm reveals no conflict or opposition between this exaltation of the Messiah and his sonship. Instead, it is the anticipation of what will be a reality in less than a week, his resurrection and glorification at the Father's right hand. The Messiah is, as David's psalm declares, he is not only David's son, but also and especially his Lord. His role as Messiah is then much more than the restoration of the Davidic throne and kingdom, and thus the elevation of Israel. Thus, the popular understanding of the Jewish Messiah must be seen as totally inadequate, and why Jesus was so reluctant that he be called the Son of David until now, until this final week. Clearly, this popular view was inadequate. And it is this question of Jesus that provides the beginning of a more satisfying view of who and what is the Messiah. For it replaces the simple political and national concepts found in the scribal idea of the Son of David. There would be no battle with Rome or any other earthly empire. Instead, it would be a contest with the spiritual world, and victory required that the priest king, the Son of David, his Lord, would be the obedient, suffering servant of Isaiah. Only later would all this be more fully understood, and only after the events of this week. And the answer to Jesus' question can only be answered after this week. For the scribes had no answer then, nor do they still. This was all a veiled self-affirmation by Jesus and how he will fulfill all the expectations of Israel, but in a way far different from any scribal interpretation. As a large receptive audience had gathered now, Jesus will add some words of warning. The scribal teachers have been exposed as simplistic, even misleading. Now Jesus will place their self-appointed importance and their insistence on privilege and honor under the judgment of God. They have openly and contemptuously criticized Jesus personally and his teaching. Now, with Jesus fully aware of what is coming, he exposes them in this context of a highly charged and what will be a fatal confrontation. Such men, with their preoccupation with the law, should have been singularly zealous that they remain obedient to all the law, and particularly that God alone should receive the praise of men. Yet Jesus will highlight first their ostentatiousness. They were distinguished by a long white mantle which reached to their feet and which had a long fringe that brushed the ground. White was a mark of distinction, meaning that they did not labor with their hands. And those who were so inclined could thus parade their position by wearing this mantle. The people respected such men, and their words were given proper reverence. The designation rabbi was now not merely a title of honor, but reserved for the scribes. They also reserved the best couches at dinner, and in the synagogues, the seats of honor, there in front of the ark, facing the congregation. Jesus castigates them, not for their learning and choice of occupation, but for their love of these tokens of status, for their feelings of self-satisfaction and self-importance. But that is not the end. In the first century, scribes lived on gifts, as they were not allowed to be paid for teaching the Torah. So it became a meritorious act to care for and support a scribe. But apparently they could, and apparently did, overuse this hospitality, overextend their welcome on the likes of widows, which easily could result in devouring a widow's house. To so abuse such offers of hospitality to such an extent is unconscionable. This and their pretext of long and, I'm sure, loud public prayers all seem quite pious, and then their desire to bask in the adoration and esteem of the people. Such a demonstration reflects not service to God, but the opposite, service unto themselves. It's not about the length of prayer, but one's heart. They would see themselves honored, but not God. And as a result, they are in fact in great peril. For God knows, and he will judge. This is brought all the more to the fore by what follows, a contrast in devotion. He will sit with the disciples opposite the treasury, where stood 13 trumpet-shaped chests designed to receive monetary gifts for the work of the temple. These were not charitable donations, for that was done separately. This was for the temple's upkeep. One woman is singled out and compared to those of the well-to-do who were making large and significant contributions. Indeed, large gifts do make much more possible. So what was the value of two almost worthless coins when compared with such great gifts? She gave two mites, the smallest denomination, which Mark for his non-Jewish audience translates as worth a farthing or a penny, the smallest of Roman coins. But it is this lone widow who is commended. What the others failed to appreciate was how this meager gift represented her total commitment to God. In contrast to those who gave such largesse, who gave out of their abundance, she gave all she had, as Jesus says, even all her living. She has given all. This the disciples needed to understand, and we as well. She gave both coins, not just one. It is quite possible this left her with nothing for her next meal. The lessons here are indelible and striking. It is always the difference between God's understanding, his perspective, and man's. Normal human values are turned inside out. What matters to God is not what a person has or is able to give without pain, but here underscores the devotion which causes one to devote all to God, even at great cost. What matters is not so much the gift, even though all gifts are unto God, but what matters to Him is the giver. All this is a profound insight into our faith. The perceptions and desires of God are not always ours, nor are our expectations and hopes necessarily our Lord's. For understand, He sees our hearts. Pretensions, pride, false fronts, our best disguises and attempts to hide who we are as mist in the wind, for He sees the truth. We are to bear ourselves before Him, because He knows anyway. Be truthful, honest before Him, and it follows to be the same with our fellow man. It seems so senseless to watch the superficial acts of piety, the attempts at spirituality, when it is so obviously a facade. You see them puffed up with some sense of importance, taking a position, even a ministry, to new heights of pomposity and shallowness. Why the empty show when one has to know the Lord sees it all for what it is? Hypocrisy. Showing off our tithing, making much of our giving, even our efforts that we have done unto the Lord, we try to make sure that everyone knows what we have done. We too seek the adoration of others, when it would have been much better to just have done it unto God. The long robes and fringes, longer prayers, tallying it all up and letting others know means absolutely nothing to one who already knows our heart. For He even knew the heart of a poor widow who gave so little but gave everything. Oh, my Lord, may we come truly to appreciate how different are Your values compared to the world. You care not for power, wealth, or fame. You judge who we are deep inside. All our pretensions, the great effort to be seen as worthy, are in actuality worthless. For You know, and more, You still love us anyway. And You want our well-being, wholeness, happiness, and fulfillment. All that Your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. All for Your glory, and in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Our Lord's approach to those who challenged Him, and how He will use this simple act of a widow to teach the 12, will in the process provide us with this timeless picture. It does reveal just how an incredible an individual He was and is. There is so much to learn about our Lord, as the Apostle John states at the end of his Gospel. If everything He did were to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books therein. Thomas, to aid you in our understanding, is offering this study. No man spoke like this man. Jesus is indeed unique, and this book will heighten one's appreciation of this singular life. Just write and ask for No Man Spoke Like This Man. It is yours at no charge. Dear ones, I would like to take this opportunity to thank all of our wonderful supporters. I am sure you know you are what keeps the Wings of Healing a viable working ministry. I would ask that those of you listeners who have not yet joined the Wings of Healing family to consider what an important part you would be. It is our wonderful contributors that make it possible to share with the world the Word of God. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you can contact us on the World Wide Web at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. We have had so many express gratitude for these programs. They inspire, encourage, and strengthen. And then, in the words of Donald of Colorado, conviction and a new relationship with our Lord. That is why we are here, and I encourage you to write with any questions, needs, or praise reports. Dennis will provide our addresses following Kathleen Sullivan, moving performance of that familiar hymn, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And until next week, may we all hear our Lord's call.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write, and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Dr. Wyatt is also offering this week his book, No Man Spoke Like This Man. This book further highlights the remarkable manner and teaching style of our Lord. This is a wonderful study, and it can be yours at no charge. Just write and ask for No Man Spoke Like This Man. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.